prayer. We were praying for the country of Cuba. And I guess in my mind, I would wonder, there's some of you that would like to go to Cuba on a mission trip. If you would, it might be something we'd ought to start praying about, that God would open up those doors and allow us to go over and share and get in on what God's doing in the country of Cuba. Make it a matter of prayer. We'll talk more a little bit later. Things aren't always what they appear to be. Do you ever have somebody that just shows up at church that you just don't really know how to figure them out? I don't know. The weddings, I don't know. There's something about my kinfolks and weddings. I don't know what it is. One of my kinfolks and weddings, and his buddies, there was always somebody that showed up, and his name was Ezel. Ezel, now that's kind of a common name, isn't it? Ezel showed up. But you got to see Ezel now. He's got kind of an old tan-looking coat that kind of folds down. And he got an old-timey hat, you know, like men used to wear. Yeah. Some of us old enough when men used to wear hats, okay? Used to wear an old hat and kind of bend down just a little bit. And Ezel, he would sit down in the pew there, and his arms would be folded over, his hat's kind of down, and he's kind of looking. But one thing you don't know about Ezel, that his face was a coconut. And so somehow, at all these weddings, Ezel was just a coconut. And so one of my nephews, when he was walking out to church, he looked down there, and there was Ezel. He just folded over. Because, you know, things don't always appear. And there was one lady that was in that wedding. She looked back there when everybody else was standing, and she said, "That's a shame, that guy sitting down back there." Another woman said, "That looks just like Uncle So-and-so." Things aren't always as they appear to be. Well, we're looking at the church of Sardis. And if you walked into the church of Sardis, you might see something that was a little bit different. Because Sardis is going to be a church that the Lord Jesus said, and we're going to learn a little bit about it here in just a moment. Sardis, a church that had a name, that they were alive, but that church was dead. Let's look. And we're going to read Revelation chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 1 through 6. "And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die. For I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast, and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis, which are not defiled, which have not defiled their garments. And they walk after me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." As we're walking through these churches right here, we got to kind of stay focused. Because, you know, if you don't understand Jesus, the book about Jesus in the Gospels, and you don't understand the Revelation, then you don't really know Jesus. Because, you see, the book of the Revelation is just that helps to unveil Jesus Christ. I'm not saying he may not be your Lord and Savior, but I mean, really know him. Let me just kind of give you some comparisons right here. Matthew chapter 1, the birth of Jesus was announced by an angel. Revelation 1, the glorified Jesus was announced by an angel to John. Matthew 2, the wise men brought gifts to honor the king, the birth of the king. Revelation 4, the elders representing all mankind cast their crowns down at the feet of Jesus. Matthew 3, John prophesied that Jesus would burn up the shaft with unquenchable fire. Revelation 20, whosoever name was not in the book of life shall be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 4, Jesus was tempted by the devil. Revelation 20, the devil was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. Matthew 5, the meek shall inherit the earth. Matthew 19, Jesus returns riding a white horse to rule the nations. Matthew 6, Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Revelation 19, whosoever receiveth the mark of the beast shall be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 7, Jesus said, beware false prophets which come in sheep's clothing. Revelation 20, the devil, the beast, that's the Antichrist, and the false prophet were cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 8, Jesus healed a leper. Revelation 6, Jesus opened the seven seals of destruction. Matthew 9, Jesus prayed to the Lord of the harvest to send forth laborers. Revelation 7, Jesus sealed 144,000 preachers to proclaim the gospel to the Jews. Do you see what's happening? It seems as though what is occurring there in the book of Matthew is just being magnified in the Revelation. And that's one reason why it's so important for us to really capture and see what's going on. So let's talk about it. Let's talk about the church, where he says, unto the church of the church in Sardis write. Well, maybe I need to bring you up to date. Paige, we're so glad you're here with us today. God bless you. We love you. But I want to just kind of bring things up to date a little bit. What have we been talking about? The seven churches. Seven churches. If you backed up just a little bit in your mind, remember we talked about the church of Ephesus. Ephesus was known as the apostolic church. That's the church of Peter, James, and John, and Paul, and all of these guys. And that went from a period of time around 33 to 100 AD. Then we read about the church of Smyrna. The church of Smyrna, 100 to 300, roughly are these time periods. And that was the church under persecuted. The church in which Christians were made out as human torches. That's where Christians were wrapped in bags and torn apart by wild animals. Hey, believers went through it. That's where believers were sewn in half with a sword. That occurred during this period of time. Well, as the time goes on, the historical period continues on, we read about the church at Pergamos between 300 and 500 AD. And Pergamos, the church at Pergamos, that is the church that married the state. That's where when Constantine, in the edict of Constantine in 321 AD, Constantine said he saw this sign in heaven, and he said if he won this battle, that he would become a Christian, and the whole world would become a Christian. He won the battle. And so, therefore, all of those priests back in Rome, and all of these temples of Zeus, and all these other guys, they went one day from being of the temple of Zeus, to the next day having statues of the saints of Christ. The saints of God. They synthesized the religions, not separated, not standing apart. That's where the church and the state married together in a form of religion. I didn't say Christian now, but I'm saying in the form of religion. Now that was in the church of Pergamos. And then Thyatira, we began talking about last week, from 500 to 1600 AD, and that was the church of the Dark Ages. That was the church in when all of a sudden we learn about Martin Luther, who put up his 99 theses on the door at Worms, and where he stood up and said, look, salvation is by grace through faith, and not of works. So it was at that time that the Reformation began. Well, it went through a cycle, moving now back into the churches, and then we're coming up to the church of Sardis, 1600 to 1800. And Sardis is going to be the post-Reformation period of time, and we'll talk about that. And then in a couple of weeks, the church of Philadelphia, from 1800 to 1900, and that's known as the missionary age. That's where many of our missionaries went over to China, and that's where many of our missionaries went over all over the world. And then the last church age will be the church of the Laodicea. And that'll be in about 3 weeks away from here. So what are you saying? I'm saying when we begin to look at these churches, know that they're literal, know that they're historical, know that they are prophetical. And you are now in the middle of these churches. This church of Sardis, though, is kind of a neat church. Sardis was built up on top of this mountain overlooking the water. And it was said that it was impregnable. Impregnable. Nobody could get to it, because it was up high with deep ravines around it, so that it was like a rock that was just jutting out, and that's where the citadel was built right there. But all of a sudden, one of the emperors went Herodias recorded this, the Greek historian, when Cyrus in the times of the Medes and the Persians, that's the book of Daniel, but Cyrus in the times of the Medes and Persians were besieging Croesus. And he went up to him, and Cyrus said to them, said, look, if anybody can give us a way to conquer the city, I will make them wealthy. An impregnable fortress. But one day, one of the Medes were up top. And he was watching. He was watching as these forces below them. And this soldier dropped his helmet over the edge. And it bounced and rolled and went down, all the way down to the bottom. Looking around, he thought nobody was looking. So what did he do? He climbed over the edge of the wall, very carefully, one step at a time, made his way to the bottom. But what he didn't know, that there was one soldier that was watching. His name was Herodias. Herodias. He was watching him. And he went all the way down to the bottom, got his helmet, carefully went all the way back up to the top and climbed over the wall. Herodias watched. And that night, he got several chosen men. He had memorized exactly where that soldier had crawled down. And he crawled, made his way up that huge, tall mountain, up to the wall, over the edge of the wall. And when he got there, he was found it was totally unguarded. And with that, they went in and they opened the doors and they defeated that city that was supposed to be impregnable. Now, the spiritual implication behind this is that many times people may think in their church life, the church, we might say, is impregnable. But God says, no, you better open up your eyes. You better look around. You better be on guard, because if you're not on guard, hey, it can happen to you. So therefore, he tells us to the church, watch. Well, do you remember where this city, let's throw the map up, Larry. Let's just go one time. And as we don't have my marker, but you can see how we're going to Ephesus. We're making a circle up to Smyrna. To Pergamos, we made the curve. We're coming back down south, Thyatira, Sardis, and right below Sardis, there'll be Philadelphia and Laodicea. It will be kind of a rough circle, and that's where we are headed. Now, let's continue on. We think about the church, but I want you to see the Christ of the church as he is located right here. The scripture says in verse 3, these things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. Now, who are they? The seven spirits of God, that is representation of the Holy Spirit. Remember, the number seven is the perfect number. The spirits of God. So therefore, this is God's Holy Spirit now that is speaking to us. He is the one that is communicating with us so that we might understand these things. Well, let me give you just a picture of him. In John chapter 16, beginning with verse 7, the scripture says, nevertheless, I tell you, it is expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, he will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, of judgment, of sin because it believed not on me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and ye see me no more, of judgment because the prince of this world is judged. I have yet many things to say to you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that's what he shall speak. And he will show you things to come. So what is he telling us? The Holy Spirit, he's here. This morning, he's going to tell you of things to come. To these seven churches? Yes. To the church today? Yes. But who's with him? And we see that of the seven stars. The seven stars are seven preachers, true preachers. Preachers who preach the Word of God, Jesus Christ, from the get-go, from A to Z, from the table of contents all the way to the end of the Bible. I mean God's Word from A to Z. These are the guys, the messengers, who are given a message. And every time God starts to do something great, he will always announce it, speak it by his messengers. And so therefore today, his messengers are being proclaimed. They're in his right hand. In other words, they are secured in Jesus Christ. They're in his right hand. They are secured in the word of Christ. They are, these preachers are accountable to what they say before God Almighty. They are accountable, but they are going to be complete in so much that they want to share from the pulpit, from the corner, from the street corners, from in houses, from around, want to share the word of God. Now, what does he say? He says, here, the Holy Spirit is going to come illuminate something to you, which is totally, just kind of blow your mind. And that's where we'll see how it begins to develop in verse, we'll continue on in verse 1. He says, I know thy works, and that thou hast a name that thou livest and art dead. Have you ever gone to a funeral home? Many of you have. And you walk down, get in line, and you kind of walk around, and you hear comments like this, oh, he sure does look good. Oh, look at his hair. He looks like he could just stand up. You know, I mean, kind of, I don't know. I mean, that's spooky when they start talking, but it's just true now. It's true. And all of a sudden, when, you know, their hair looks, they look just like themselves. But you know what? One thing about them while they're looking there at that body, that person's dead. And you know what? All of a sudden, Lord Jesus is looking at the church of Sardis and saying, look at this church. Oh, his hair's combed. His makeup's on. He's got the grin. He's got the smile. He's got his glasses on. But what about this church? It's dead. And you know what? Rigor mortis is setting up inside of it. Y'all know rigor mortis? Well, that's a big word, isn't it? Rigor mortis? Okay, rigor mortis. I kind of think about rigor mortis if you ever fried a frog. You put that frog in the pot and you turn the heat up and all of a sudden that frog jumps out. Hey, look, that's something like rigor mortis. In which the body can, oh man, I know these are terrible stories, but I have funeral director friends. And one of his funeral director friends, he said, when he's in the back room doing what he had to do in the back room, an arm would come up and he said, George, just put that arm back down now. I'd have made another door if it had been me. But anyhow, you know, things like that would just kind of set up a complaint here. Now, who is this coming from? This complaint was coming from the Lord Jesus. Who was he given to in historical, literal, and an age church right here? And so, therefore, we see this thing begin to happen. He said, you've got a name that you're alive, but thou art dead. In other words, you've been contaminated by the world, inward decay, spiritual disintegration. Dry rot has set in. Man, these are terrible things. Hey, does anybody ever remember the rhyme of the ancient mariner? Did y'all ever have to read that one? The rhyme of the ancient mariner. Well, that's one of those poems that people used to have to read back in school, back in the dark ages. But in that one, they had this ship that was sailed by dead men. They raised the sails by dead men. They steered it by dead men. They rowed the oars by dead men. All of these things were occurring were dead men. Well, the interesting thing is, do you know that churches can be like that? They can stand in the pulpit and be dead preachers. They can sit in the pews and be dead people. They can stand up and sing their songs and they can be dead singers. And they can lead music and they can be dead. Because we can go through the motions. That's what Sardis was. That's what the scripture says. The Sardis, you had this name. But now, what are some of the symptoms if you looked at it? Why did it happen? Where does this rigor mortis come from? It comes from times and periods. Some of the symptoms about it is when busyness does not translate holiness. In other words, we can go through all the actions, but if we're not holy, what might the Lord say in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21? I just read you, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? We stood in the pulpit. And in thy name cast out devils, did many great works. And in thy name done many wonderful works. All kind of neat, good things. And then, well, I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that worked iniquity. When busyness does not translate to holiness. So just because you're doing church work doesn't mean you're doing holy work. Number two, position does not translate into power. It doesn't. The scripture teaches us that in the last days going to be perilous times. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 5 it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Hey, just because you got a position, that doesn't mean that you have power. Religion. Religion does not translate into righteousness. That's when the scripture talks about when Jesus said, woe unto the scribes and Pharisees. He says, for you are like whited sceptres, which indeed appear beautiful outward, but within are full of dead men's bones and unclean. Even so, ye are also outward appear righteous unto men, but within you are full of hypocrisy and iniquity. In other words, just because you go to church, folks, that doesn't mean you go to church alive. You can be dead as a doornail, walking around in a church. Hey, it's true. And popularity does not translate into godliness. In which Jesus said in Luke 13:23-24, it says, strive to enter in the straight gate, for many will say, I say unto you, will seek to enter and not be able to. What? Just because you're popular? Hey, that don't get you there. That don't get you there. So what's the corpse of religion look like? Well, they have a name. People will talk about you. You're all dressed up, but nowhere to go. You look like you can get up and go. Your bank account is sound, but you got the respect of the world, but well, man, when I hear the Lord Jesus saying this, it's disturbing. It's disturbing. What causes this? Let me give you what King Solomon, the wisest man that ever lived other than the Lord Jesus, he wrote so many Proverbs. He said in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. For there's no work, there's no device, there's no knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave whither thou goest. Now, translate. For there's no work. A dead man does not work. A dead man does not get involved. A dead man does not plan for the future. Nor device. A dead man does not think. A dead man does not value. A dead man does not reason. Nor knowledge. A dead man is unaware. A dead man does not care. A dead man does not instruct, nor wisdom. A dead man does not deal wisely. A dead man does not teach wisdom. A dead man has no wit about him. For Solomon said, it's in the grave where thou goest. Well, I know a lot of this sounds negative, but I got to share it with you. I can't not. I mean, I cannot share. I cannot hold it back because Jesus said it. There's some good stuff that at the end of this. Last week I dealt with the good and I left off some of the bad. This week I'm dealing with the bad and we'll see if we get to the good. Okay, you got to get the whole guy. You need to have the whole meal. You need to have plums and you need to have prunes. I mean, you got to have it all now if we're going to eat a full, balanced diet. How does this rigmarole set up in the church? How does it really come? How do we get in the shape? How does one fall prey to the demons, to the doctrine of demons? How do we start to learn the deep things of the devil? How does the structure in the homes begin to disengage? What is the disease that is killing America? What is happening to our social influences found in the church? What is causing Christians to hide their lights under a basket? What virus has been released on the church? Boy. When I begin to look at this, and I begin to ask some of these serious questions, and I begin to say, okay, God, show me. Show me how this is happening. And so He did. He did. And He did it through seven churches. Five out of the seven churches, Jesus had some bad things to say about them because their faith wasn't straight. And so therefore, if you look on those five, and if I just give you some characteristics, there's five viruses that are set loose on the church. The first one's found in the church of Ephesus. The Ephesus malady. The Ephesus, what is happening right there? In Revelation chapter 2, verse 4, what happened? The church stopped loving. That's what happened. They lost their passion to love people. Men, if we stop loving people, what are we? We're dead. If a man and a wife in a house, if they stop loving each other, what about their marriage? It's dead. What about it if just all of a sudden stop loving? Now, is there a cure to this? Oh, yes. Revelation, He told us there was a cure. He said, remember where you came from, repent, change your mind, and do the first works. But then there's the Pergamos malady. And the Pergamos is when we stop standing. In other words, that's coming from loose doctrine. That's when we stop reading our Bible. That's when we stop praying. That's when we just start existing. That's when we just go through and just go through the political parties, do what they may, and we don't do nothing. We let society run our life and secularize the truth, and we're motivated by the sensual and the political correctness. There's a power in the hands of the few, and therefore, hey, look, does anybody ever try to tell you what to think? Every time you turn on the news, they try to tell you what to think. Oh, this is what happened. But this is what you really saw. This is what you really heard. And you know what? A lot of people are buying into that junk. We need to understand right here. They stop standing. They tune into Balaam's platform and the Nicolaitans' party. Then there's a third malady. And that, I keep wanting to call it malady. So if I say malady, malady, okay? That just means a sickness, weakness, okay? Thyatira, Revelation 2:20. They start tolerating. Now, starting tolerating means they listen to compromise. They start sampling what the world has to offer. They start listening to other voices that are out there. They listen to the language of Jezebel. Jezebel, she was one more attractive woman, one more charismatic woman, one more woman full of energy, and she went into the church and she started corrupting it. And so therefore the church began to taste what the world had to offer as appetizer. And they didn't kick her out. They just swallowed it hook, line, and sinker. And the blend of convictions with corruption, and everything turned to gray and there was no absolutes. Then there's the Sardis malady. And that's when, in Revelation chapter 3, 1, when we stop exercising. In other words, we're lured into a sleep. We stop attending. We stop teaching. We stop serving. What does this mean? Hey, by the way, have any of y'all ever become couch potatoes? Y'all know what a couch potato is, don't you? I mean, that's when you just sit on the couch and just sit there. Sometimes I get in a couch potato mood. And sometimes I sit there and I watch me a good movie. And all of a sudden there's work to be done outside and I get up and oh man, I ache and I hurt all over. But now if you ever get outside and start working, you feel great. But if you sit there, the longer you sit there, your muscles begin to get weaker. That's what I call a couch potato. And that's what happened to this church. Sardis, they were lulled to sleep. And so all of a sudden, they had a motto, I'm okay, you're okay, everybody's okay. I was listening to Rocky. You know what Rocky, after he whooped up on the Russians, you know what Rocky said? Rocky said, if I can change, and you can change, everybody can change. Okay, well, y'all know what I saw yesterday. But anyhow, and all of a sudden, we see it right there. That's what he was doing. Everybody's okay. Well, wait a minute. Everybody's not okay. But they are lured into this sleep. And then all of a sudden, Laodicea kicks in. Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 15. That's where they stay lukewarm. In other words, they start rationalizing. They start comparing. Oh, I'm just as good as so-and-so. Trouble is, you are just as good as so-and-so. He's going to hell. You may be too. I mean, you know, you might be just as good as so-and-so. The only comparison that needs to go is the comparison with Jesus Christ, not with men, not with churches. But Laodicea says, hey, look, we got everything we need. We're okay. And you know what God said about Laodicea? Man, this makes me sick to my stomach. Regurgitate. That's the fancy word. I'll use the literal word in 3 weeks from now. And that, it makes him sick. So what happens? That's the virus. Real quickly. Stop loving. Stop standing up for strong doctrine. The Word of God. Start tolerating. Just accepting everybody and everything. Let everything be gray. Stop exercising, getting in there, praying on your knees, leading people to Jesus, working in the Sunday school, working in vacation Bible school, cutting the grass, doing whatever needs to be done. When people stop exercising, other things start setting in. And then stay lukewarm. That's a virus that will kill you every time. You don't have to do nothing. Quickest way to go to hell is to do nothing. Lukewarm. Well, Proverbs 14:12 says, there's a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof is the way of death. Now, I want you to bear with me just a few more minutes because I want to give you the counsel. Let's look in verse 2. In verse 2, here's how to... Vital signs. Y'all know what vital signs are? Vital signs? Okay, you know you... beep, 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 beep. You know, okay. All right. You know, you got vital signs. What's your blood pressure? You know, what's your pulse rate? What's your temperature? What's your vital sign? This will tell us whether you're alive or dead. If you don't have a pulse and you don't have temperature, you're probably dead, okay? All right, what's your vital signs? Look around. How do we get our vital signs up? Now, do you remember Sardis? He said, your works have not been found perfect. So what he's telling us here is, but there's still a little bit of life. Because somebody... I was talking with a guy the other day, one of the past coroners, and he said, I believe it was his uncle. He says he went there and doctors pronounced one of his kinfolks dead. And they put him up, they sent him to Jackson. On the way down, taking him to the morgue at Jackson, the attendant there saw something different. And he said, wait a minute. And he called for the doctors. And the doctors came down and they said, this guy is alive. Man, I don't know about you, but that just kind of... He says, I never would have believed it if it had not been my own kinfolk. And this guy, Corner, he knew what he's talking about. And he said, I believe it was his uncle. He said he lived for another week. There was still life in him. That's what Jesus is saying right here. Listen to my counsel. Church of Sardis, there's a pulse. There's a pulse in there. Call the doctors. Let me see what it is. And so therefore the pulse came out and he began to say, verse 2 says, be watchful. Be watchful. In other words, watch means look at the vital signs. Wake up to the reality of the situation. Listen to the wake-up call around you because God has something to say to you and He will tell you specifically, but He says, you got to wake up. You got to get the stethoscope and you got to put it against the heart. You got to put it against the vital places. You got to listen. Wake up. That's what He's telling. He says, there's something here. Secondly, he said, if we're going to help improve our vital signs, then we need to strengthen. The Bible says, be watchful, strengthen the things which remain. There had to be something there to start with, and so therefore, set your mind to what is there. Whatever's there. You might only have a little bit of faith left, folks, but if you'll set your mind to that, wham! You may have only a little bit of love in your family, in your marriage, but the Bible says, set your mind to that little bit of love. Wham! And all of a sudden, that beat starts happening again. That pulse starts ringing. Strengthen what you have. Number 3, remember. And that is, keep sound principles. Keep in your mind sound principles. The Scripture says, how that remember, therefore, how thou hast received and heard. 2 things. What have you experienced with Christ? Remember that. Go back to that point in which you were saved. Go back to that point in which you had passion. Go back to that point in which Jesus Christ came into your life. Go back to that point. Remember, and then also remember what you've heard. God's Word. God's Word. Accept the promises of God. If you accept the promises of God, He will literally change your life. Your blood pressure will come up. He says, remember, number 4. He says, hold fast. Hold fast. In other words, strengthen through expectation. What do we call this? We call this faith. Faith. Strengthen through expectation, believing that God will do what God said He would do. And number 5, repent. Repent. And the word repent, one translation says to mean think differently. Reconsider the course you are on and where it is heading and change the course of your life. How do you improve your vital signs? You watch. How do you improve your vital signs? You strengthen what's there. How do you improve your vital signs, your spiritual vital signs? Remember and keep sound principles in mind. How do you improve your spiritual vital signs? Hold fast with faith. How do you improve your vital signs? Repent. Repent. Think differently. If you do the same thing the same way you've always done it, you're going to get the same results. But God says, hey, think differently. Repent. He says, if you don't, I will come as a thief in a night, and I'll take what you have as a thief, and it will be gone. And then he says, there are still a few, though, that have not bowed their knees. Well, in conclusion for this morning, folks, I'm excited about what Jesus is doing. Man, I am. I am. There was a church called Sardis that had a picture that they were alive. Everybody in the community said they had it all. And God said, no, no, your works are not perfect with me. And therefore, you're dead. Can you come back to life? Absolutely. And then He gave us how we can strengthen our homes, how we can strengthen our country, how we can strengthen our marriage, how we can strengthen our church. He brought all of these things back together. He says, now this is for you. This is for you. And then He says at the last, He says, you who will listen to me, hey, your name will not be written, will not be wiped out of the book of life. Your name will be written in heaven. And I will introduce you to the Father. And I will introduce you to all the angels in heaven. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith. Let's pray. Father, to you, O Lord, we give praise. To you, O Lord, we give honor. To you, O Lord, there's hope. We see how that Satan can creep in. But God, we see how you can gain victory. And Lord, we know that Christ is on the throne. And we know that right now victories are being won. Because people have heard through the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit said, repent. It's time to change the way you think. Lord, I pray for those this hour that you'll give them courage to follow the mighty God who gives so much grace. Grace. Thank you, Lord, for loving us. Thank you for never giving up on us. Thank you for standing there, right there, God, all the way. Father, those whose vital signs are down now, I pray, God, that you'll pick them up. Give them what it takes. Let them respond to you. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning we share together a time of invitation. The prayer altars are open. Families may want to give their life to Jesus Christ and be saved today. Others may want to join this body of believers. I don't know what God puts on your heart, but whatever it is, we give you an opportunity to respond. Let's stand together as we sing.